This morning's reading taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 to 29. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
We're going through a series currently on some of the stories that Jesus told. And so this morning we're in Mark chapter 4 and we're thinking about the light. But I've added on the harvest, the growing seed, because I think it's linked, and we'll come to that at the end. So I've divided the passage into four, and it all begins with L. So there's letting the light shine, listening, liberality or generosity, leaving the outcome with God. So first of all, if we think about letting the light shine, he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." If you imagine for a minute that you're Jesus and he's looking at your place of work or wherever you spend most of your week, he might say, "I want to bring you in as a lamp into this place. There's darkness here and I want you to shine. Shine my light." Because if we've asked Jesus into our lives, we have his light living in us. He said, "I'm the light of the world." But he also said, "You are the light of the world." And we can only be that if we have his light shining in us. The banner that we did of this lighthouse is a bit different from the banner that I was last talking about when I was talking about light, which went to Lebanon. This one actually has Harrogate, Knaresborough and Starbeck on it. And it was really based with a thought that we're to be light in our community, but also further afield. And lots of people do go out from this church to different places, particularly Martin, obviously, but other people as well. So wherever we go, we're meant to be carrying that light with us. The parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the reason that we're asked to shine is to glorify our Father in heaven. Here's a picture of a town lit up at night. And it's impossible to miss it, isn't it, even though it's dark around. Those of you who've been flying at night will know that if you look out of the window of the aeroplane, you look down and you see all the little towns and villages lit up in the darkness. And it's very beautiful, actually. You can see the roads leading in and out of them. Where the streetlights are, you see the light. So how do we let the light shine? Well, I'm going to suggest three ways. The first one is walking in the light. In 1 John, it says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." We can't shine our light if we're full of sin. And all of us fall short of God's glory. All of us sin. So it's important that we bring this to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. And it's a continual process. The next picture I've used before, and I love it because the light shining in through this stained glass window is actually colouring a flower that's white and making it pink. But if you imagine that window to be all black and blocked up with dirt, then obviously the light couldn't get through. The second way we shine is to share what we've received. And in this case, we're talking about the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection. In 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, there's a story about four lepers. At the time, King Ben-Hadad of Aram was besieging Samaria, and so the people inside were starving. And these four lepers were at the city gate, and they said to themselves, "If we go into the city, we're going to starve and we'll die. If we go to the enemy camp, we can take our chances and perhaps they'll spare us, or if they kill us, well, then we die." So they went over to the enemy camp. But to their surprise, when they got there, the enemy camp was deserted. And it was because the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. And they thought the Hittites and the Egyptians were coming to attack them, and so they'd all fled. So the four lepers started to go into the empty tents and raid them. They got food and they got drink and they got silver and gold. But then all of a sudden, they came to themselves and they said, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. So let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." And so they went back to say that the enemies had gone. The second way that we shine our light is by listening. And Jesus says here, "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." I think that was a sort of general comment to everybody who was around. And what God says is not always very acceptable to everybody. Sometimes it can be very challenging. There's some verses in Jeremiah which Malcolm Duncan mentioned last week when we were in Birmingham. "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them and they find no pleasure in it." So not everybody wants to hear what God is saying, and not everybody accepted what Jesus said when he was on earth. But to those who follow him, who become his sheep, he's our loving shepherd, and we want to listen to his voice. And that's a feature of the sheep that belong to the shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they know me." And there's no substitute for spending time with God. It's the only way we can get to hear his voice and to learn to listen. "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue," says Isaiah, "to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed." And if we can, it's really good morning by morning to spend some time with God, to commit the day to him, to ask that we'll be given the right words to those that we're going to meet. And then Jesus goes on to say, "Consider carefully what you hear." Now, I think he was just prefacing what he was going to say next because it was really important that they listened. But actually, I stopped and thought about that. We need to consider what we're hearing. In these days, there's so many voices competing for our attention. voices from the internet, from the media, from people around us, and it's so much easier to get carried away with those voices so that they drown out God's voice. We need to learn to be still and listen to him. And it's really difficult. Life is busy. So what are we listening to? I have to challenge myself, because in order to pray about things, I like to listen to the news day by day. But sometimes that can become really dominant, and it's always biased, and it's got to be weighed in the light of what God is saying. The third way is what I've called liberality, just because it began with an L. But it means being generous. And in Mark here it says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. We have to trust, don't we, that when we share, God will supply what we need. And the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians 9 is worth reading a lot. It says something very similar. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And in verse 8 particularly, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's an amazing verse. And if we really took it to heart, I think our lives would be very different. Many years ago now, when we were living in London, we were challenged about our giving. We were going to a little Baptist church, which was just round the corner from where we lived. And I decided that I would put some flowers in the church. And so I went out and bought some white chrysanthemums, and they were quite expensive. It was autumn, and flowers weren't cheap. And I put these white chrysanthemums in the church. And a couple of days later, the lady who lived two doors down from us, who I really didn't know very well, appeared on my doorstep with a huge bunch of white chrysanthemums in her arms. And she said, have them yourself or put them in that church of yours. She wasn't a Christian. She'd never done that before, and she never did it again. But I knew God was telling me that when we give, he gives back in abundance. And it was such a powerful picture, it's always remained with me. Psalm 112 says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. And isn't it fear that holds us back? Fear that we might not have enough. Fear when we come to share good news that we might appear foolish. And fear in every department, really, when we're challenged to give. When it's a case of our talents, we're perhaps afraid that we haven't much to offer and it won't work. But we need to trust God and to have our hearts secure. Those of us who were at Spring Harvest recently in Harrogate will surely remember the night that the lady from North Korea spoke. She'd had an awful life, suffered greatly for her faith, and was in a labour camp. Her husband had died. He'd been killed for his faith, and her daughter had died from starvation. And there she was in this labour camp with precious little to eat. And the Lord challenged her to share the little that she had with some people round her. She was fearful, but she said after she'd done that, she didn't feel hungry. And actually, it opened the door to her being able to share her faith with these people. And again, she was very frightened, because the consequences could have been really awful for her. But bit by bit, there was this little church that formed through her witness. And she asked the Lord, where shall we meet? And he said, the toilets, that's the safest place for you. And eventually she was freed from the labour camp. It was an incredible witness, and it moved us a lot. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And that reminded me of the parable of the talents. Do you remember what it was that caused that man not to use his talent? It was fear. It was fear of the master in that case. So we're encouraged to use what we have. When some of our post offices were closing, ours had a slogan. It said, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. And when we have gifts, if they're not used, then they fall into disrepair and they're not effective anymore. Finally, we've got the parable of the growing corn, which I tacked onto the end of this, because I think it says something to us that when we do share and when we do what we were instructed to do, we have to leave the outcome with God. A lot of what we do, we will never see the results of. And this parable illustrates the way the corn grows. When a farmer scatters seed, it says all by itself the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants is anything, nor the one who waters, but only God who makes things grow. I have one of my favourite children's stories. It's the story of Jasper the cat, and I think I've probably mentioned this once before. Jasper plants a bean, and he really tends it hard. He weeds around it, he takes the slugs off, he waters it, but nothing happens. So in the end, he gets very impatient, and he digs it up again. He throws the bean over his shoulder, and he says, that bean will never make a beanstalk. But, says the book, a long, long, long time later it did. And now Jasper's looking for giants. Something else I remembered as I was preparing this, and it was a quote from a man called Alex Buchanan. I don't know if any of you ever remember him. He used to preach at Spring Harvest, and he had quite a prophetic gift. And he said once, man's fingerprints must not be seen on the glory of God. And I think that's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about God and his glory. And that's what we started with, that people will see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. So I thought that we'd finish by singing a very old song. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Light of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Amen.